I believe that's most of us. You know that when the plane gets close to its airport destination and landing on the ground, the pilot or the first officer comes on the intercom and says something like this: "Ladies and gentlemen, we are beginning our descent to Baltimore Washington International Airport. Please make sure your seat backs and tray tables are in their full upright position. Make sure your seat belt is securely fastened and all your carry-on luggage is stowed underneath the seat in front of you or on the overhead bins. Thank you." I say that to say that with regard to this series of sermons on the emotional life of Jesus, we are beginning our descent in preparation for landing the plane. Including today, I have only three more messages left concerning the emotional life of Christ. But the emotions that we will consider beginning today and then in the two concluding messages, I believe are the most crucial emotions displayed by our Lord Jesus. You know, in Sunday school last week, we talked about the importance of understanding every part of the Bible in light of the big picture, in light of the meta-narrative, in light of the overall flow of redemptive history. And you know, redemptive history is broken up into epochs. We talk about creation, the fall of man into sin, redemption, and then new creation or consummation. I want to relate the emotions of Jesus to that grand redemptive plan of God. I want to, because the emotions of Jesus have everything to do with theology, in particular, biblical theology. Let me explain for a moment what I mean. Today, we're going to consider the compassion and sorrow of Jesus. And I want to make this statement. Jesus' sorrow and compassion spring from his observation of the effects of man's fall. What is in light of what once was. Jesus looks at what is in light of what once was, and it saddens him and moves him with compassion. In the next sermon, God willing, we're going to talk about the anger of Jesus. And I want to make this connection. Jesus' anger springs from his recognition of the source of man's fall, sin, and Satan. He looks at why it is the way it is because of sin and Satan, and it angers him. And we're going to end the series on a happy note, the joy of Jesus. And let me make this redemptive historical connection. Jesus' joy springs from his contemplation and anticipation of the solution to man's fall that he himself came to bring. Jesus' joy comes from knowing that the way it is not the way it will always be, because he will make it different. But this morning, we want to talk about the sorrow and compassion of Jesus. And I combine these two together because in my study of the emotions of Jesus, I found that the things that saddened Jesus moved him with compassion. And so I'm going to conflate these two. We might talk about the compassionate sorrow of Jesus or the sorrowful compassion of Jesus. Now, just to deal with the word, sadness needs not, or sorrow needs doesn't need a lot of explanation. It is grief or sadness. But when we talk about compassion, and from reading Scripture, you'll hear several times that Jesus was moved with compassion. It's one word in the Greek, and the Greek idea is to be moved as to one's bowels. You see, in Greek thought, biblical thought, the source of some of the stronger emotions, love, pity, and anger, was the bowels. It was the intestines. And I submit to you, that's the way we commonly speak. Don't we speak of something being gut-wrenching? Or we speak of having butterflies in our stomach. When we are impacted by strong emotions, we often feel it in the digestive tract in our stomach. And so that's pretty close to reality. But let's begin by considering the emotions of sorrow and compassion in Jesus. By the way, it has been noted that the emotion spoken of most in the New Testament is the compassion of Jesus. And I'm going to read a lot of scriptures and I'm going to turn you to some. I don't want you just to be hearers. I want your noses and eyes in the Bible. So we're going to go through a lot of scripture because I want you to feel the weight of Scripture in terms of the emotion of Jesus' compassion. So I'm going to read a lot of texts, and I'm going to turn you to a few. And we note the various things that called forth the sorrow and compassion of Jesus. They were varied. First of all, consider Jesus' sorrowful compassion for physical misery. When he saw hunger, sickness, and disease, it saddened him and moved him with compassion. Matthew 15:32. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. He saw hunger and it moved him with compassion. Matthew 14:14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. The word sick means to be without strength, to be weak or sick. And that moved him with compassion. Turn, please, to Matthew 20. And I'm going to be bouncing you around, but it'll all be in the gospel, so you don't have far to travel. Matthew 20, beginning of verse 29. To me, I could preach on this a whole sermon. It is one of the most poignant events in Jesus' life. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd sternly told them, be quiet. But they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Moved with compassion, moved in his bowels, Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. In Mark chapter 1, 40 and 41, and a leper came to Jesus beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. In Matthew 8, 5 to 7, a centurion, you have a centurion's paralyzed servant. I quote, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. He didn't have to be convinced. He didn't have to be cajoled or persuaded. I'll come and heal him right away. Spontaneous. Matthew 9, 20 to 22, the hemorrhaging woman. If only I touch the garment, his garment, I will get well. He says to her daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well. Matthew 12, 10 and 13, there's a man in the synagogue with a withered hand. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and it was restored to normal like the other. Matthew 15, 30, and large crowds came to him, bringing with them lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet and he healed them. Mark 7, 32 to 35, and they spoke to him. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was removed. That sigh of Jesus was a sigh of sorrow and a sigh of compassion. Why does it have to be the way it is? And so we see Jesus' compassion for those who are hungry, those who are sick and diseased. They can't hear, they can't speak, they can't walk, they can't talk. And Jesus is moved with compassion. But next, consider Jesus' sorrowful compassion for mental and emotional anguish. And here I would turn you to one of the poignant events of Scripture, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Moving from his compassion for physical misery to mental and emotional anguish. 7:11 of Luke. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Here is a woman already having lost her husband, now having lost her only son. In that society, she was bereft of all support, totally without help in that society. Jesus sees it. He stops dead in his tracks, and moved with compassion, he raises him from the dead. Matthew 9:18-19, Jairus, the synagogue official, comes to Jesus. It says, he bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. A little later it says, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And then the well-known account in John chapter 11 with Lazarus. Jesus comes to Bethany where his friend Lazarus has died. We're told in 11:3, "He whom you love is sick," phileo. Again in 11:5, "Now Jesus loved," agapao, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He first comes to Martha. I ask you to turn to John 11. He comes to Martha. He interacts with Martha. But then I pick up in verse 30 of John 11. Jesus, near the tomb of Lazarus. "Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with him, with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, 'Where have you laid him?' And you know what follows." You know, Martha was one thing, busy Martha, but he was familiar with Mary being at his feet. She was the one who sat at his feet to learn. And when Mary cast herself at his feet, it just broke him. And he was so deeply troubled. And then verse 35 says, that shortest verse in the Bible, although perhaps not in the Greek, it is in the English, "Jesus wept." Jesus wept. And verse 36 indicates his tears were tears of love. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. And so we see Jesus' sorrowful compassion, not only for physical misery, but for mental and emotional anguish. But then, finally, in this connection, Jesus' sorrowful compassion for spiritual misery. In Matthew 9:36, we read, "Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, for they were distressed and dispirited," strong words, "like sheep without a shepherd." Here were the people of God. Their pastors were the Pharisees. Imagine that. And so he saw them as sheep, essentially not even having shepherds. Sheep without shepherds are prone to a lot of danger. They're prone to the elements. They're prone to wolves. They don't have any means of defending themselves. They don't have claws. They don't have teeth. They can't run fast. They're helpless. And he looked at these people of God as sheep, and seeing them without a shepherd to care for them and to feed them and to protect them, it moved him with compassion. Matthew 9, turn there, please. Verses 10 to 13, Jesus is moved with compassion for spiritual misery. In this case, the spiritual misery of his people. But look at Matthew 9:10-13. "Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" His compassion here is associated with his burdened heart for these tax collectors and sinners. For unlike the Pharisees, they saw their need to be cleaned up. They saw their need for a physician of their souls. And Jesus was moved with compassion for these. And then isn't it beautiful, I think, that in the account of Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler, given in the three synoptics, the Mark 10 version says that after giving him the commandments and the man thinks, "I've kept all these," but before Jesus really laid down the terms of discipleship to which the man could not respond with faith, we read this beautiful statement in Mark 10:21. looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. That man in a moment was going to walk away from Jesus, not willing to pay the price to have eternal life. But it says Jesus felt a love for him. Now, that's not the eternal, divine, electing love of God. That's the human affection that Jesus felt for this man who in a few moments would reject him. And so we see the emotion of compassion in Jesus, compassionate toward physical misery and need, mental, emotional anguish, and spiritual needs, both of his people and those who are lost. But I want to move now from the emotions of Jesus to consider the actions born from the sorrowful compassion of Jesus. We see Jesus was a man full of sorrowful compassion for all these various needs. But the compassion of Jesus was not in word only. He didn't merely look on suffering people and say, "I feel your pain." Listen to this beautiful quote from Pastor Martin, Albert and Martin, typical of his imagination. He says this, "Jesus never sat in a hot tub of internal emotions, but let it become the steam to drive the wheels of appropriate action." Isn't that beautiful? He didn't just sit in a hot tub of emotions, but he let that hot water become steam that drove the wheels of appropriate action. And so let's review. When Jesus felt compassion for the hungry crowd of people who had lingered under his teaching, he didn't say, "Hey, go in peace, be warmed and filled." But he fed them, albeit miraculously. When two blind men pleaded from the side of the road as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, a lot on his mind. He's going to face the cross in Jerusalem, and two blind nobodies crying out from the gutter, "Son of David, have mercy on you." He stopped dead in his tracks, despite what everybody else thought. And he touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight. The leper said, "If you are willing," Jesus said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And so with the paralyzed servant of the centurion, Jesus healed him with a word. The hemorrhaging woman, he healed her with a touch. The man in the synagogue with the withered hand, he said, "Stretch forth your hand," and it was restored to normal, even knowing that his enemies were ready to pounce and go out and plan his demise. He healed the man. With the widow's son, he didn't merely look with pity, but he raised him from the dead. He didn't only weep at the tomb of Lazarus, but he spoke with divine authority and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man came out of the tomb alive. And when he looked at that crowd of shepherdless sheep here in Matthew 9, not only did he come to be the good and great shepherd they needed, but he told his disciples, "Do something about it. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, true shepherds, into his harvest field." And a little later on, he would say, in light of the Pharisaic abuse of the people of God, "Come to me. I will give you rest." Wasn't sitting in a hot tub of his emotions, but he used the steam to turn the wheels of appropriate action. And when it came to the lost, the tax collectors, the sinners, the trash of that society as viewed by the self-righteous religious ones, he made himself available to them because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Octavius Winslow, in his classic book, The Sympathy of Christ, comments on the sigh of Jesus that led him to heal the deaf and the dumb man. He says, "It was a sigh of practical benevolence. I have remarked upon the hollow, vapid nature of human pity and compassion, how much of it evaporates in thin air. It is needless, it is heartless, nay, it is criminal to say, 'Be ye warm, be ye filled, or clothed, be ye fed, be ye healed,' and yet extend not a hand and stir not a foot to help." Not so was the emotion of Christ. His was a real, tangible, practical principle. It was always connected with some sorrow comforted, some want supplied, some burden unclasped, some need help needed, some blessing bestowed. Oh, we deal with Christ with compassion and sympathy, robed with the beautiful garment of real, practical charity. And so we see the emotion of compassion in Jesus, and we see that it led to appropriate action. The final point, before I make pretty extended application, what's the motivation behind the sorrowful compassion of Jesus? all these expressions of his compassion. More than any other emotion in the New Testament, his compassion is highlighted. And we see that it wasn't just feeling, it led to action. But what motivated the Lord Jesus to show this compassion? One correct answer would be, he was being an accurate reflection of God the Father, because that's who he was. He could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The book of Hebrews says he is the exact representation of his Father's nature. Everything Jesus did, everything he felt, was a reflection of his Father. He said, I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. And he gets to the end of his ministry in John 17, and he says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So a correct answer, as far as the motivation, is he was God in the flesh, and he was accurately reflecting the heart of God the Father. God is a compassionate God, and so Jesus, the Son, is compassionate. That's one answer. But the answer I want to give is the biblical theological answer I mentioned at the outset. Jesus' compassion springs from his observation of the effect of man's fall, the effects of man's fall. He saw what is in light of what once was. Last year, in our country and in the Caribbean and Mexico, we were hit by some very powerful hurricanes and earthquakes, weren't we? Hurricane Harvey in Texas, Hurricane Irma in the Caribbean and Florida, and then Hurricane Maria slammed Puerto Rico, and they were already struggling in their economy. They have not yet recovered from that hurricane. Up to Category 4 hurricanes, Mexico was hit by earthquakes that registered 6.1, 7.1, 8.1 on the Richter scale. Imagine with me what many people do not have to imagine, because it was reality for them. People who were forced to leave their homes and evacuate and go to another community and sometimes another state because this Cat 4 hurricane was coming. And then imagine, after several weeks, returning to their former home. And they come and they walk among the rubble, and it's nothing like it once was. Roofs are collapsed, walls are knocked down, trees have crushed cars. There are some remnants and traces of their home. There are a few walls standing. Here's a sofa over here, or a bed over here, maybe a kitchen counter. There's a child stuffed animal, a broken bicycle. But the structures have collapsed. Things are ripped apart. Material is soggy and useless, just waiting for mold and mildew to overtake it. Trees have fallen on cars, like I said. One Caribbean resident said it was like being on the moon. There were no trees left standing. Telephone poles are broken and telephone wires are all a tangled mess. They come back to their home, their familiar home, and it's almost unrecognizable. The landscape has changed dramatically. The topography itself has changed. And they're hit in the face with this trauma. What was once their familiar home, the place that was so pleasant and comfortable to them, is a ravaged ruin, a wrecked remnant of what it once was. Well, brothers and sisters, let that serve as but a faint picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ faced when he came to this fallen earth and was born as a man. Remember, he was the co-creator with his Father. John chapter 1 says, all things came into being by him, and without him nothing came into being that has come into being. And that original creation, of which he was the co-creator with his Father, was pristine and pure. It was a paradise. It was a realm of pure righteousness. There was no sorrow, no tears, no grieving, no harm, no death. But we know the fall of man changed all that. Man is marred himself, and as a result of man's sin, the creation is marred. And now there's sickness and disease and blindness and deafness and paralysis and death. There's oppression by the God of this world and his demons. The forces of nature are unleashed in destructive winds and storms and earthquakes, ravaging the physical landscape. And then there's wickedness in the hearts of the sons of disobedience. To quote Jesus from Mark chapter 7, the hearts of men continually belch forth, and those are my words, but here's what they belch forth: evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And the Son of God, coming from this pristine world where only righteousness reigns, and coming to the world that He had created as pristine and pure, and it is a shock to His sensibilities beyond what we can imagine. And His response is to be filled with sorrow and compassion. So I say, to tie the emotions of Jesus to the meta-narrative, the big picture, His sorrow, His compassion is born of observation of the effects of the fall. Seeing what is in light of what once was and that He Himself had created. And before I make application of the compassionate sorrow of Jesus, I want to call your attention to the greatest sorrow of Jesus that called for His greatest compassion. You know that Jesus is actually called a man of sorrows. But do you know where that comes from? Turn to Isaiah 53. Jesus was a man of sorrows. And we get that from Isaiah 53. And follow as I read verses 3 to 6. And we'll learn why Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Why was Jesus a man of sorrows? Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. We see Jesus as a man of sorrows. And we see it going along as He's getting closer to that hour of the cross. We hear Him saying in John 12, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say?" He's already contemplating, "Father, save me from this hour." Before the garden, He's already contemplating, "Lord, is there any way I can get out of this? Now is my soul troubled, deeply agitated. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And the Father answers, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." And then we see that sorrow approaching its apex in the garden, where Luke tells us His sweat came out like drops of blood. So intense was the stress upon Him. And He cries out, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." But surely the sorrow of Jesus reaches its utter apex on the cross, where He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we could not inject enough emotion into that to represent the reality of that, because I don't think we can begin to imagine the loneliness. Jesus, the Son of God, who had known fellowship with His Father from eternity past, now His Father looking with wrath, not just ignoring Him, but looking with wrath and pouring out wrath upon the sinless Son of God. And we cannot begin to imagine. Some of us have known loneliness. Some of us will know loneliness in the days ahead. We cannot begin to compare it to the loneliness of Jesus, that agony of soul as He's ripped apart from His Father, as He is becoming sin for us. Jesus, the man of sorrows. But why? It was out of compassion for us. It was so that He suffered that separation, that agony of loneliness and separation from God, so that we would not have to suffer eternal loneliness and separation from God in hell. His greatest sorrow is connected to His greatest display of compassion. It was that we might be saved and become children of God to live with God forever. Well, brothers and sisters, What should we do with the compassion of Jesus as we see it in the Gospels? The first application we need to make is we need to receive and embrace the compassion of Jesus that is extended to us. Some of you may be unbelievers this morning, and I want you to see Jesus and his heart toward unbelievers. I didn't read the text, I skipped over it. But when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother gathers her chicks, but you would not." In Luke 19, it says, Jesus sees the city that has rejected him, and he wept over it. What is the heart of Jesus toward you, my unbelieving friend, if there is anyone here who has not believed in Jesus? Well, consider his heart toward a city that had rejected him. Consider his heart toward this rich ruler who was about to reject him and walk away from him. Jesus let him go. He didn't have a plan B. He never said, "Well, look, I'll take me a savior now. We'll negotiate lordship later." No, it was all or nothing. He let him go. But as he let him go, it says Jesus loved him. What is his heart toward you, unbeliever? Jesus has compassion for you in the misery of your lost condition. And he would have you turn to him. And I say to you, if you're not believing in Jesus, reject him no longer. My friend, if you reject such compassionate love, such as Jesus showed for sinners, God will be perfectly just in rejecting you at the time of your death or in the judgment and sending you away for all eternity. Don't reject the love and compassion of Jesus for sinners any longer, but come to him today. But then, if you're a believer, what is Jesus' heart of compassion toward you? Well, if you're not rightly connected to a church and being shepherded by God-appointed shepherds, you know what Jesus' heart is toward you? Well, he looked upon shepherdless sheep with compassion, as sheep without a shepherd. And the heart of Jesus toward you is get yourself into a sheepfold of his people and get yourself under godly shepherds. That's Jesus' heart of compassion for you. He doesn't want you to be a shepherdless sheep. You say, "Yes, Jesus is my shepherd. Yes, I hope he is. But the great and good shepherd has appointed under shepherds to shepherd your soul. Find some and put yourself under them." But believer, if you're suffering from sickness, from disease, from some handicap, from some grievous loss, as we know some of our brethren are this very day, know the heart of Jesus for you. When he came upon the funeral procession of a widow whose only son had died, he was moved with compassion for her. And he raised him from the dead. Well, the same compassion is in Jesus now. And it may not be God's will to raise your loved one now, but as they are believers in Jesus, he will raise them someday. And you will see them again. If you're a believer suffering strong temptations, hear the heart of Jesus as expressed in Hebrews 4:15. We're all facing temptations. Temptations to the flesh. You men are facing temptations to sexual lust in this sex-saturated society. All kinds of temptations come at us, and we sometimes think, "How can I resist? How can I endure?" Well, because you have a compassionate Jesus. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Not only is he looking with sympathy upon you in your temptation, but he's promising grace to help and to get you out of it. And he's promised, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful to give you a way of escape." So in the midst of your temptation, the Lord is looking upon you with compassion because he himself was tempted. But he's also offering you help to escape from it. So our first application, let's receive and embrace the compassion of Jesus that is extended to us, whether we're believers or unbelievers. But now, there's another application. We're also called to walk as he walked, aren't we? And so we need to imitate the emotional life of Jesus. We need to imitate the sorrowful compassion of Jesus. And let me address the men. When I originally gave this message, it was a men's retreat. But I think it's appropriate, especially for you men. So men, hear me. We're dealing here with the more tender emotions, aren't we? Compassion, sensitivity, the ability to weep with sorrow over the effects of the fall. Men, how are you doing in regard to these emotions? Do they have a place within your profile of manhood? Or do you look at these emotions as associated with womankind? These are soft, effeminate emotions. Men are tough. Real men don't cry. I hope you can see that the real man, the perfect man, the God-man was tender and compassionate and caring and sensitive, and he did cry. At the tomb of Lazarus, he wept silently. At the sight of Jerusalem, he wailed like the cry of a child, and he didn't care who was watching or who was listening. Men, if you have a false, worldly, macho view of manhood, I hope it will die the death of crucifixion under the gaze of the one true man who alone has the right to tell us what a true man is. But all of us, all of you, have you cultivated the capacity to feel deeply with sorrow and compassion and to show it? Are you moved with compassion for the things that moved Jesus with compassion? That's our goal. We want to be like Jesus. Jesus looked upon physical misery with compassion. When you see physical suffering, sickness and disease and blindness and people who can't hear, can't walk, or quadriplegics and paraplegics, does it sadden you and does it move you with compassion as it did Jesus? How do you look at mental and emotional anguish? We're called to weep with those who weep. When our brothers and sisters suffer heartaches, do you try to enter in to feel with them and to come alongside them and weep inwardly, if not outwardly? Do you look at fellow Christians whose souls are not being cared for, shepherdless sheep, and do you have some compassion for them and say, I need to help them. I need to use my gift to help them. Now you say, well, that's what we have shepherds for, pastors. Well, yeah, we especially are to look at shepherdless sheep and shepherd them. That's our calling. But we all are called to shepherd one another according to our gift, aren't we? Do you look upon your brethren who need shepherding and do you want to use your gift to benefit them? That's what Jesus did. Do you look at the lost with sorrow and compassion? Paul in Romans 9 says amazing words, unfathomable words. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren according to the flesh, his fellow Israelites. When you look at lost loved ones around you, does it move you with compassion? Do you contemplate their end? Do you contemplate their eternity? And does it move you with some compassion for them? And like Jesus, is it not just sitting in the hot tub of feeling, but is it steam that moves the wheels of action so that you boldly and fearlessly tell them about Jesus, no matter what they think of you? We all need more of the sorrowful compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me again address you men. To cultivate this will help you in your marriage, men. You're called to live katanosin, according to knowledge, in a sensitive way with your wives. 1 Peter 3:7. I hope you men know that your wives are not nearly as impressed with your biceps and your broad shoulders and your six-pack abs. Anybody have them? I don't know. Than she is with your tenderness, right? I've tried to work out through the years. I'm not Mr. Universe. I'm not even Jeff Lubecker, but, you know, I try to work out and I kept my body hard. My wife has never commented on my biceps or the fact that, but I'll tell you what she will respond to, my lack of or display of tenderness to her. Men, if things aren't going real well in your marital intimacy, I speak euphemistically for our broad audience, that's a good place to start. Is she being treated tenderly? Am I showing her kindness and compassion? And if as you cultivate this emotion of Jesus, it may help you to understand your wife a little more fully. Maybe she is displaying an aspect of Jesus that you're not, and you need to learn from. So I say, men, it will help you in your marriages to cultivate this compassion. It will help you as fathers as well. You know, I work among, let me just say, God says to fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate them. I work among the Amish to evangelize and disciple them, and have for nearly 13 years. And one characteristic of Amish society is fathers who are workaholic men, but they do not know how to relate personally and emotionally to their sons and daughters. They are aloof, detached, emotionally distant, and stoic. And it has been devastating to young men. Every year, more than 100 Amish men, many of them unconverted, attend a 24-week series of the quest for authentic manhood. Because they're starved in their relationship to their fathers because of the neglect. The fathers know how to work. Oh, they work hard and do good things and produce good products, but they don't know how to come alongside and listen to and feel with and talk to their sons. And so I say, man, it will help you in your fatherhood to cultivate this emotion of Jesus. So men, look to grow your heart of compassion for the hurts you see around you. All of us, really. Let's learn to weep inwardly for those who weep. You know, unbelievers desperately need us to be incarnations of Christ. Why do you think the tax collectors and sinners hung out freely with Jesus? Do you think maybe it was because, unlike the Pharisees, they sense this man really cares about us? Oh, he is so holy, untouchably holy. They had to get a sense of that. But they also had to get a sense of this man cares about us. That rich ruler who walked away, did it make it any easier that he saw in the face of Jesus a look that said, I love you, man? And unbelievers desperately need us to be incarnations of the compassion and care of Jesus, so that they might be attracted not to us, but to our compassionate Lord Jesus. Finally, and very briefly, how do we get there? How do we become more like Jesus? No shortcuts, brothers and sisters. You got to cultivate your friendship with Jesus. You got to spend time in His Word, reading of Him, learning of Him. That's what He said, come unto Me, learn from Me. I am gentle and humble in heart. We need to take long looks at Jesus as He is portrayed in the Gospels and Epistles. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 indicates, we need to behold Him in order to become like Him. And we need to pray. Ask God to make you more like Jesus in your emotions. Confess to God, as I have, your coldness of heart, your unlikeness to your Savior in this area of compassion. Repent of your emotional disobedience, because that's what it is. Ask God to give you more of a godly sorrow and compassion for the things that move His heart. Ask Him to break up the stony ground of an uncompassionate heart, to feel as He feels. Ask Him to help you to see what is in light of what once was, and to be saddened as He was and moved with compassion. And one more thing I'll say, I think to benefit us in this, you know, there are various gifts, and one of the gifts is the gift of mercy. Some of you have the gift of mercy. We need you. Just like you need the other gifts, we don't just want to be a big mercy-showing party, but we need the gift of mercy. For some of us who do not have the gift of mercy, take note of those. You know what I call the gift of mercy? Pain-seeking missile. Those with mercy, they see pain and they gravitate to it like a heat-seeking missile. And we need you. And we need to learn of the compassion of Jesus from you who have that as a particular strength in your life. So take note of the mercy showers. I'm tempted to ask for a show of hands, but I won't do that. I don't want to embarrass anybody. There are mercy showers who have more of Jesus in that area than the rest of us. We need to watch you and learn from you. Let's pray. Father, again, we pray. Thank you for the beauty of your Son. Thank you, Jesus, that as you walk through life, you didn't just walk through life in a cerebral way, but you were moved with compassion. You acted upon it. Father, make us more like your dear Son. In His name, amen.